Well, it's that time again. You know, it's November. We have Halloween in our rearview mirror, and it seems like we skip over Thanksgiving and have already begun thinking about Christmas. It's the season of making our lists, those Christmas lists, and thinking of what kind of gifts to give to others. Hams, cookies, crafts, gift cards, and other cutesy items float through our minds, seeking connection with certain individuals. What shall we get for Uncle Susie or Aunt Susie or Uncle Ted? Which tie will go with Dad's new suit that Mom's getting him? In all our gift-giving, though, none of us in our shopping go to the garbage can. None of us really go dumpster diving in order to find gifts this Christmas. At least, I hope none of us are planning to engage in that activity. And yet David comes back to the country, and it seems that some of the gifts that are given to him were pulled out of the dumpster in Indian summer apartments. David comes back to the country with his entourage. And as he approaches the capital city, he begins meeting people. Some of these encounters we're skipping over, but I wanted to stop and look at this encounter with Mephibosheth, because I think it's important. Mephibosheth meets David, and in his encounter with this servant, we find the servant we are, the servant we were, the servant we are, and the servant we ought to be. And that's what I want to look at as we examine this encounter between David and Mephibosheth. The servant we were, the servant we are, and the servant we ought to be. Now, in order to understand this encounter, we have to hit the rewind button on the DVD. Or, more accurately, we need to go to the extras and look at the deleted scenes. For we must go back to 2 Samuel chapter 16 and verses 1 through 4. As David is fleeing Jerusalem, he is met by Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth. And in this deleted scene from our view of 1 and 2 Samuel, we read this: "And when David was a little past the top of the hill, behold, Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, met him, and with a couple of asses saddled, and upon them 200 loaves of bread, and 100 bunches of raisins, and 100 of summer fruits, and a bottle of wine. And the king said to Ziba, 'What meanest thou by these?' And Ziba said, 'The asses be for the king's household to ride on, and the bread and summer fruit for the young men to eat, and the wine that such as be faint in the wilderness may drink.' And the king says, 'And where is thy master's son?' And Ziba said unto the king, 'Behold, he abideth at Jerusalem, for he said, Today shall the house of Israel restore me the kingdom of my father.' And the king said to Ziba, 'Behold, thine are all that pertaineth unto Mephibosheth.' And Ziba said, 'I humbly beseech thee that I may find grace in thy sight, my lord, O king.'" We know the story. David is fleeing, and all of a sudden Ziba shows up. Ziba, who had been given charge of all of Mephibosheth's land, he shows up with these donkeys and this food, and David asks him what these are for, and Ziba says, "These are a gift for you, O king." And David says, "Well, where is Mephibosheth?" And Ziba tells him that Mephibosheth is anticipating that the country is going to make him king. And David says, "Well, if that's the case, Ziba, everything that Mephibosheth had is now yours." And we see Ziba is a servant that is lying and yet supportive. He is lying because he flat out lies about Mephibosheth's attitude toward the exile of King David. He convinces the king that Mephibosheth thinks that he's going to ascend to the throne now that David has been ejected from the capital. Ziba plays on David's exacerbated paranoia. David has lost his son. His son has rebelled against him. And any king who is in the middle of a flight, the middle of a rebellion, well, that taint of disloyalty from this one disloyal son spreads to almost everybody. And so when Ziba tells David that Mephibosheth is disloyal, David swallows the lie hook, line, and sinker. And yet, if we consider it rationally, is this a reasonable explanation of the facts? Mephibosheth, the lame guy from Lodebar, there in the capital city, to whom David has been so generous, associated so intimately with David and his court, can this one anticipate that in the light of Absalom's rebellion, that he, not Absalom, will ascend to the throne of the land? Doesn't really make much sense. Why would Mephibosheth, the lame guy who had nothing going for him, ever aspire that this coup d'etat with an heir apparent already approaching the capital would have any beneficial aspect for him? Rather, it seems that Mephibosheth is looking for an exile of his own. However, David, in the straits in which he is in, believes the lie of Ziba. And yet Ziba is supportive. He brings this gift to David, giving David necessary items, transportation, food, and drink. Now, some commentators wonder about why Ziba is doing this. And we cannot think that Ziba has some prognostication that David will eventually return and come back out of exile. Some commentators therefore think that Ziba is doing this out of altruistic motives, that he really does desire David's good and well-being. Certainly there's an element of self-denial in Ziba's charity, but I think that from the context, it's pretty clear that Ziba's doing this out of less than altruistic motives. After all, he's lying about Mephibosheth, for one. Not only that, if David gives Ziba the land, it is not likely that the next ruler of Israel is going to ignore this gift. After all, Absalom has a tenuous hold upon the government as it is. And if he begins shifting landowners and taking away land and giving it to others, that's no way to consolidate power. And indeed, why would Absalom take land away from Ziba and give it to Mephibosheth, who up till now has been David's right-hand man, right there in the court, and probably faithful? And indeed, even if we take Ziba's word as gospel, which we shouldn't, and Mephibosheth does have aspirations to the throne, then Absalom is certainly not going to take Ziba's land and give it to another rival. Well, I think Ziba certainly anticipated that something good would come out of giving all of this stuff to David. But one element that everybody seems to miss about this is that Ziba does not come to David with this gift with clean hands. And I think David actually calls Ziba on this and questions him about what he is about. For if you look in verse 2, the king said unto Ziba, "What meanest thou by these?" See, David is fleeing the city. He finds the servant of Mephibosheth with all of this wealth, with all of Mephibosheth's wealth. It is as David says, "What are you doing, Ziba? Why are you taking all this stuff which belongs to Mephibosheth?" And Ziba says, "Oh, this stuff's for you." And David says to Ziba, well, where is Mephibosheth? And Ziba gives him the story. Now, one consideration that no one is positive is maybe that Ziba is fleeing the city with all of this stuff, getting out while the getting's good, and then, whoops, met the king, and now he has to come up with some story about why he's stealing all of his master's stuff, and so he concocts this story. Well, that's a possible interpretation. But it seems that Ziba intended this, if we take his word for it, for the king. But this gift for the king is not Ziba's to give. It's Mephibosheth's stuff. These are not Ziba's donkeys. This is not Ziba's summer fruit. It's not his raisins. It's not his wine. This is all Mephibosheth's stuff. It is embezzlement that Ziba is conducting, or basically out and out theft. Ziba has stolen this stuff from Mephibosheth in order to give it to the king to garner his goodwill. And Ziba is the servant that we were. Before we came to Christ, we were trying to win God's approval with stolen goods. All of our righteousness is as filthy rags. Our good works, which we think are going to make us right with God, are nothing but these stolen fruits, these stolen donkeys, these stolen bottles of wine. They cannot make us right with God at all. Rather, they are fruits of theft, fruits of sin, which is why the Lord tells us that they are nothing but filthy rags. By the works of the law can no flesh be justified. And if you are a servant thinking that you are going to serve the Lord Christ by giving unto him his good works and by that obtain favor with him, you must know that our Lord is not like David. And he will not accept stolen fruit as an attempt at self-righteousness. Ziba is the servant we were. But we also want to see the servant we are. For Mephibosheth approaches the returning king with his entourage, and within that entourage, Ziba himself walks. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 19 again, and verse 17. And there were 1,000 men of Benjamin with him, that is, with the king, and Ziba, the servant of the house of Saul. Ziba is in the entourage of the king when they meet up with Mephibosheth. Somehow Ziba has been caught up or met the king as he came over the Jordan. And he is with the king as they meet Mephibosheth. And David doesn't let Mephibosheth get more than, "Howdy, King, how are you?" out before he starts questioning Mephibosheth about why he is doing what he will do. And Mephibosheth answers the king by saying that Ziba had deceived him and that with Ziba his land is divided. David demands an explanation from Mephibosheth. In verse 25, it came to pass that when he came to Jerusalem to meet the king, that the king said unto him, "Wherefore wentest not thou with me, Mephibosheth?" David says, "Mephibosheth, why didn't you go with me? There I am, I've taken care of you, and when they kicked me out, you didn't come. I had to go it alone, and you just, you know, turned your back on me." But Mephibosheth says, "Oh, king, no, you got it mistaken. You see, you believed the lie of my servant Ziba. Ziba said that I had aspirations to the throne, but that is not the case. I told that wretched servant to go and saddle my donkey so that I could go with you because, you know, little hint here, king, I can't walk. If you thought I would get up on my own steam and follow you when you're trying to march your army and flee out of the capital, that's not going to work. I mean, I'm just going to slow you down, and so I need some transportation to follow you. And that no good servant Ziba of mine deceived me. He said, sure, Mephibosheth, I'll saddle your donkey. And then he went and stole all my stuff and got him out. Mephibosheth was deceived by Ziba, and so is the king. Verse 26, my lord, O king, my servant deceived me, for thy servant said, I will saddle me an ass that I may ride thereon and go to the king, because thy servant is lame, and he hath slandered thy servant unto my lord the king. I'm a victim of his deceit, O Lord, and so are you. We both have been deceived by this servant who told me that he would go and saddle my donkey, and he didn't. And he came and told you a lie and slandered my name. And Mephibosheth says this. And you wonder, all right, who are we going to believe? Are we going to believe Mephibosheth, or are we going to believe Ziba? But the rest of what Mephibosheth says is spot on the heart that we anticipate the servant to have. Look at the end of verse 27. But my lord the king is as an angel of God. Do therefore what is good in thine eyes. This description of David as an angel of God we've seen before. It crops up again and again in the 1st and 2nd Samuel. For you remember, King Achish called David, the deceiver of the king, an angel of God. You remember David was deceiving the king, thinking that he was attacking Judah when he was really attacking Judah's enemies. But he didn't leave anyone alive, so no one could report him. And the king, deceived, decided that David was his right-hand man, like an angel of God. David is also called an angel of God by the wise woman of Tekoa. When Joab sends her in, I put wise woman in quotes, to convince David to accept Absalom back into the kingdom. Well, that didn't work out too well now, did it? And it seems that whenever David is called an angel of God, deception is never too far from him. And Mephibosheth calls David an angel of God. Is it Mephibosheth that is trying to deceive? I don't think so. I think it is, this description is applied to David whenever David is on the receiving end. Whenever David is being shown in a not too happy light. It is David that is the one who was deceived by Ziba. My lord, the king is as an angel of God. Do therefore what is good in thine eyes. For all my father's house were but dead men before my lord the king. Yet didst thou set thy servant among them that did eat at thine own table. What right therefore have I yet to cry any more unto the king? Mephibosheth is not asking for retribution. He's not really complaining all that much. He said, look, I don't deserve any of this. The land you gave me, I didn't deserve it. Being fed at your table, didn't deserve that either. I don't deserve anything for you, king. Do whatever you think's right. You're the king. I'm just telling you the straight facts that both you and I are deceived by this guy. But if you want to kill me, send me back to Lodabar or whatever. Do what is right in your own eyes. It doesn't matter. Because I have nothing to claim. I have no right before you to say, I deserve X, Y, or Z. Not a one. See, Mephibosheth represents the servants that we are, if we are in Christ. Because the servant we were was the one that said, I demand my rights, and I demand retribution for all of these good works that I'm bringing you, O king. And even though they're stolen works, we won't just mask over that little problem. But the true servant of the Lord Christ is one that says, look, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Not the labors of my hands can fulfill the law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. See, Mephibosheth says, David, I don't deserve anything. Nothing. I depend on grace. If you are not gracious to me, O King, where shall I be? And as we come to God, we come not pleading any merit of our own. We serve the Lord as those with no rights. And that's a blow to us, especially in America, where we're all about rights. We have a Bill of Rights, as the first 10 amendments to the Constitution. We like claiming that we have a right to privacy, or a right to walk in the street, a right to assemble, a right to bear arms. Actually, I like sleeves better, but never mind. The rights that we claim, we can't claim before God. Before God, we have rights to nothing. For we are all unprofitable servants. And until we come and acknowledge that fact, we are still far from God. Until we come, as the hymn writer says, with empty hands, we will never be the servant that we ought to be. And that's the servant that we are. If we are in Christ, we are like Mephibosheth and says that we don't deserve anything. The servant we were and the servant we are, but what we really want to see, what we really want to know, is the servant we ought to be. Now that we enjoy the privileges of adoption, how ought we then to live? Should we even call ourselves servants? After all, Jesus said, henceforth I call you not servants, but for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. So, is it right for us to think of ourselves as servants of God when we have been adopted into his family? Well, Mephibosheth, I think, demonstrates that we are son servants, using Meredith Klein's penchant for hyphenated words. This son servant makes an unusual offering and demonstrates an unlikely contentment. We are sons and servants. Did you miss the offering of Mephibosheth? See, Ziba comes with his donkeys and his fruit and his raisins and his wine. Did you miss what Mephibosheth came with? It's there in verse 24. And Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king, and had neither dressed his feet, nor trimmed his beard, nor washed his clothes from the day the king departed until the day he came again in peace. Ziba's offering was donkeys. It was summer fruit. It was raisins. It was wine. Mephibosheth's offering was facial hair and fingernails. Well, actually not fingernails, something even more gross, toenails. And unwashed clothes. That's what Ziba came with. I mean, Mephibosheth came with. Ziba, you know, here's king, here's your donkeys, here's your fruit, here's your wine. Mephibosheth says, don't have donkeys, don't have fruit, don't have wine. Why? Probably because Mephibosheth has been living in poverty since David left. After all, Ziba took all of his stuff. He has no land left. And Absalom, you think Absalom's going to help him out any? The only thing that Mephibosheth has to offer the king is the evidences of mourning. That he has been in mourning since the day that David left until he returns home. But David doesn't seem too overawed by Mephibosheth's gift, does he? Well, I mean, what can you bring to the king? Mephibosheth brings dirty clothes and long beard and toenails. I mean, that would you don't want that for Christmas. Why should David treat it any differently? But Mephibosheth demonstrates an unlikely contentment, even with David's rather unjust ruling. In verse 30, verse 29, the king said unto him, "Why speakest thou any more of thy matters? I have said, thou and Ziba divide the land." Now, David is a little bit generous here. The land that was all Mephibosheth's, and that then became all Ziba's, and David said, "Well, okay, look, you guys divide the land, and don't bother me with this anymore." So David does give Mephibosheth some consideration. Probably this is a splitting of the baby, and one commentator said this is, you know, a preview of what Solomon will do later in the threat to divide the baby. As in, sometimes you can split the baby, and sometimes you can't. Which, okay. I think it's David just trying to get this behind him. And in his rush to judgment, I think David doesn't seriously consider the ethics of what is going on here. And in this kind of atmosphere of a rather unjust ruling, I mean, we want to see Mephibosheth get it all back. After all, oh Lord the King, look at the heart of this guy. I mean, he doesn't care about any of the land. He's been faithful to you from the beginning, being in mourning, not washing his clothes, letting his hair grow, not taking care of his toenails. I mean, this guy, we like Mephibosheth. We're rooting for him. He's a great guy. And David says, "Well, you split it with Ziba." And we're like, "What? No, that's not right." We would be like, We need justice. Where's the unjust judge? We need to do some praying here. We need to make this right. We got to have some justice here. But does Mephibosheth respond that way? Look at verse 30. And Mephibosheth said unto the king, "Yea, let him take all for as much as my lord the king is come again in peace unto his house." Oh, Mephibosheth says, "What? I don't want half the land. Let Ziba take all the land. What am I going to do with it? You're home." Remember, when we talked about Mephibosheth was called one of the sons of David, one of the sons of the king. And dad has come back. I'll be able to eat with him again. The father has come home. Though he's been in exile for so long. I don't care about the land. I don't care about the summer food. I don't care about the wine. I don't care about the donkeys. Let Ziba keep it all. But you're home. And I get to be with you again. That's all I care about. To be near the one that brought him out of Lodabar. Oh, that's what thrills the heart of Mephibosheth. Being in the court with the king is all that he could ever want. Do you still rely upon your own righteousness? Or have you accepted the grace and the righteousness of Jesus? As long as you come with your summer fruits and your donkeys and your wine that you stole, you will never be right with God. You will never be justified. Until you lay it all aside and say, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling," you will be far away from the Lord. Oh, my friend, give up all of the things that you hang on to, all the things you try to offer to God, because they are but stolen goods. Until you come and say, "I have nothing, but plead only the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ," then you will know true peace and forgiveness. Christian, what do you have to offer the king? You know, we think in our Christian worldview that we come to Christ, and as we live our lives, we are to do the work of ministry, and as we do the work of ministry, we are offering to God something that he cannot get anywhere else. And in doing so, we kind of go, "Good boy, look at us. We are giving God so much. God must be really pleased with us, because look at all the stuff that we are doing for him. He must be going, sitting up there and saying, you know, those guys at Covenant Church, they are really top drawer with me. I mean, look at all of the work they do, and oh, they're just great people. Well, that's how we see ourselves, oftentimes, too often, instead of saying, you know what? Everything we do for the Lord, it's facial hair and fingernails. I mean, not even fingernails. It's facial hair and toenails with that toe jam in it. The stuff that we want to throw away. We think that we're giving to God all of this great stuff, and it's not what we think. We think that it's riches and gold and gemstones, and it's the refuse. We come to our Lord Jesus, and it's only because of him that it turns into gold and silver and precious gems. It's only because he accepts us, that we are accepted in Christ, that it has any value at all. As we have we come to Jesus with nothing, so all that we do is worth nothing except in Jesus. Let's have a proper understanding of what we have to offer. And let us be faithful to Jesus. But let us do something else. Let us have an appreciation for what we desire most in life. In the ministry, we have a problem with climbing the ladder of success, if we can call it that. There's not much of a ladder of success in ministry, not so much. Well, you know, you could aspire to be the next R.C. Sproul, or write like a Van Til, or preach on TV like a Coral Ridge, or be a D. Martin Lloyd Jones. When we have our heroes, our famous people that we aspire to be. Yeah, but is that really what we desire? Is that really what we ought to desire? Is that the aspiration of our heart, that, you know, I want to make it to be a Martin Lloyd Jones? A Kennedy, a Sproul? Or do we desire something else? Do we desire to be with Jesus? Is that the one thing that we want above all else? If we say, let the Sprouls and the Kennedys and the big churches go by the wayside, I want to be with Jesus. Whatever fame or fortune or success I meet in life, I don't care. I want to be with Jesus. See, Mephibosheth said, Ziba, take it all. I want to be with the king. Oh, and that's the servant that we ought to be. Remember the story of Mary and Martha. Martha is there busy and worrying with much service, and she's working and trying to do it all. And Mary is there sitting at the feet of Jesus. And Martha says, oh Lord, tell my sister to help me out here. I'm here slaving away, doing the work of ministry, and my sister, she's just lazy Mary sitting there listening to you. Tell her to get up and give me a hand. You see, Martha thought she was bringing gold and silver in those bowls instead of toenails, fingernails, and facial hair. She thought that service would bring her close to her master, when Mary understood it was sitting and listening at the feet of Jesus. Yes, we do need to be about service. Yes, we do need to be about the work of ministry. But if that takes us away from being with Jesus, we've missed it all. We need to be like Mephibosheth and say, we want to be with the king. Our desire is to be with the king. Well, let that be the desire of our hearts.